The following message is by Pastor Andrew Beddow, pastor of First Baptist Church of Orchard, Texas. More information on First Baptist Church Orchard can be found at fbcorchard.com.
When Jesus heard that John had been put into prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went to live in Capernaum, which was by the lake, in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, "Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." May God bless this, the reading of his holy word. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, I'm going to turn this down. It is a wet and nasty day out there, and I'm sick, so if my voice gives out about halfway through, we'll just kind of deal with it, okay? So please bear with me. If I start hacking, it's not the whole, it is the Holy Spirit, okay? That's how you'll know. I was reading an article the other day about Afghanistan. Sometimes I read these articles to remind myself of training that I've had in the past, and one of the things that came out of it that was really interesting was this exchange between a reporter and a woman who was living in Afghanistan, and they asked her, they said, "Since the American invasion, do you feel that there is more hope? Do you have more hope in the future? Do you have more hope in what's going to happen?" And her response was very telling. She said, "Who am I to know? Who am I to have hope? Nothing speaks of the darkness of a land when the people do not even believe that they have the right to have hope." I remember going through training as we were getting ready to go into Afghanistan, and there was these pictures that they would show us to get across to us that it was not our place to interfere in the society. It was not our place to involve ourselves in everything that happened. And they have this, they would flash these pictures up on the screen, and this guy from Afghanistan would sit there and talk to us, and he would show us a picture of a man beating his wife with a chair leg, and he would say, "This is not your business." And then he showed us another picture of this woman in a full burqa, and this guy had an AK-47 to her head, and he was about to kill her. And he said, "This is also not your business." And when I saw that, it just overwhelmed me with the darkness of this place that we were going to go to, this place steeped in sin and darkness, so far from the light of Christ that they will murder polio vaccination workers because they don't trust them, because they're a sign of the West. It's easy when we read things like that to look and say, "That's a dark place. That's a dark, dark place." And to look around where we live and say, "I'm so glad that we live in this paradise in the United States." And it is a paradise. We have food if you need it. You can go to the grocery store. Most of us are not in danger of violent death all the time. But we have to be careful when we do that to not begin to think that we are in the best of all possible worlds, or to think that we have arrived, or to think that somehow this is our home, because it's not. We have a kingdom, and we have a home that is beyond where we live. We have a king who is not of this world. See, in the gospel this morning, Matthew is reporting, Jesus has just gone into the desert to be tempted. He's come out of the desert, and Matthew is relating the initial parts of his ministry, the way that his ministry began. And his ministry began in a very
a very important, very critical, very telling way. See, Jesus came to the people in a way that fulfilled prophecy. And we've seen over and over again how Jesus fulfills prophecy. But the prophecy that is being fulfilled here is from Isaiah. And we see that Jesus is the light that breaks out into a dark, dark world. And he comes with a very simple message. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. See, God's people were living in darkness. And Jesus was about to bring them a new dawn. But instead of the hope of Israel and the hope of the people coming from within the religion, from the religious elites or from the temple, it was going to come from outside, from a place that few expected it. It was going to come in a direction that had for so long only brought pain and suffering and death. The light was about to dawn in a place called Galilee. And to understand the context and why that would be important, we have to understand some things about Galilee and where it was and what the history of it looked like. Matthew 4, 12 through 14, it says, "When Jesus heard that John had been put into prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake, in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah." See, the land of Naphtali and Zebulun, when it says that, it's referring to two of the tribes of Israel. When the tribes of Israel came screaming out of the desert with the power of God behind them and displaced all the people in the land, they each had their own particular area that was given to them by God. Zebulun and Naphtali had the northernmost reaches of Israel, up by the Sea of Galilee, north of the Sea of Galilee, in this very, very fertile area. Rolling hills, well-watered, everything grew there. If you look at the pictures of Galilee now, you see this vast area of rolling farmlands. It's green all the time. It's gorgeous. It's beautiful. Compared to places like Jerusalem, which are pretty much a desert. If you look at the Dead Sea, it's horrible. It looks like 29 Palms where Shannon and I used to live. It's terrible. Right? I mean, it's wonderful, baby. I love it. Best years of my life. But Galilee is gorgeous. There's food all the time. It's beautiful. But Galilee, despite all of its beauty, was tortured by war. Almost as soon as the Jews had moved into Galilee, they began to be attacked by the people around them. And it only got worse in the time of the judges. There's wars constantly in that area. It's being oppressed by one group or another group of the Philistines. By the time that the kings had come around, the area had been fought over for a long time. Still is. That's the area of the Golan Heights, where some of the worst tank battles in history have been fought. But when the people split into two kingdoms, the first two groups to go into exile, the first two groups to be conquered by the Assyrians were Naphtali and they were taken away, and it was this huge national tragedy for the people. By the time that John the Baptist comes around, the area has been fought over and fought over and fought over, and now it's being ruled by a man named Herod Antipas. And John comes into this situation where Herod is oppressing the people, and he's ruling over them, and he's immoral, and John begins to preach against him and saying that he's doing bad things. And when Herod marries his niece, right, he marries his niece, which you're really not supposed to do, like any time. Nobody marries their nieces. Right? It's a bad deal. He marries his niece, and John says, "Yeah, that's not cool. That's pretty gross. You should stop that." And Herod's like, "Yeah, no, I'm the king. I can do whatever I want to." So he throws him in jail. And when he throws John in jail, when this last of the Old Testament prophets has been chained up and oppressed for preaching the word, at that point, Jesus says, "You know what? This is the time. This is the time for the ministry to start. This is the darkest
that it's going to get. And now is the time for the light to shine. And so Jesus picks up and he goes back to the area where he grew up in Nazareth in Galilee. And he goes there and begins his ministry. But Matthew wants us to understand that this is more than just a geographical move. This is the fulfillment of a prophecy. And to understand this, we have to go back 700 years or more to when Isaiah was prophesying. Isaiah 9, 1 through 2. That's the sign that we're going to read the gospel. It says, Isaiah 9, 1 through 2 says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea. Beyond the Jordan, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And on those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." See, the book of Isaiah is filled with these dire warnings, these horrible pronouncements of things that are going to happen. Isaiah is in the southern kingdom of Judah, and he's preaching to the government there, to the kings and the leaders, people who don't listen, people that are totally lost, don't want to have anything to do with him, that are worshiping foreign gods and are doing detestable things. And he's pointing to these things, and he's pointing to the northern kingdom of Israel that has already been led off into slavery, saying, look at what God has done to them. If you don't change what you're doing, God is going to do the exact same thing to you. The temple will fall. The people will be dispersed. The land will fall into darkness. And they're like, whatever. We do what we want. But in the midst of all of this dark, dark prophecy, there is always this glimmer of hope. He always brings back a glimmer of hope that, yes, God will punish you if you continue to do this, but he will not forget you, and he will not forsake you, and he will bring you back out of bondage. And so he looks at these three most embarrassing things to the Jews, and he's saying, he uses these three terms that would have been very emotional to them. He says, he refers to Zebulun and Naphtali. And he says that God is going to honor the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, and the Jews would know that this is the area that has been conquered, and the people have been taken off into slavery. He talks to them about Galilee of the Gentiles, right? When he says Galilee of the Gentiles, that's another slap in the face, that this area that used to be conquered, it used to be owned by Israel, has been repopulated with Gentiles who've intermarried and polluted the Jews that are there, so that you have this hybridized mongrel group of people up there that the Jews will never fully accept back in. By the way of the sea, which was the major invasion route for the Babylonians and for the Assyrians. He's pointing at all of these things, these sores on the Jewish conscience, all of these things that people would have cringed at, like we would cringe at the idea of 9/11 or Pearl Harbor. He's using these things and saying, God is going to return and honor these areas. This is where God's light will shine forth first. See, the people living in darkness will see a great light, and there will be no more gloom for those that are living in darkness. That is what the prophecy of the coming of God is. When God comes as Emmanuel, he will shine like a light to a dark world. Jesus begins his ministry in a way that shows that he has opened up the light of God. It's like the people have been living in this dusty, dank room for hundreds of years, and Jesus comes in and he opens up the shutters and the light streams in, and the people are able to see how disgusting the place that they've been living in is. You ever notice that when you clean your house? Whenever my house is dirty, which it never is, our house is never dirty. Just so you know that, never dirty. If it were dirty, hypothetically, you never want to have all the lights on. Because if the lights are on, you can see all the stuff. If it's dim, maybe you don't see all the stacks in the corner or the junk on the countertops. Jesus comes in there. He throws all the lights on. And he says, look at how dirty this is. You need to turn and come back to me. See, Jesus has come to tell the people that the kingdom of God is at hand. For us to understand what the kingdom of God is, we have to understand something about the world that we live in. See, sometimes we think,
well, we're Americans and we are free. We don't need a kingdom. We don't understand what kingdoms are. We fought 200 years ago to get away from a kingdom so we could be Americans.
And we'd be free. Freedom. I don't need no king. But God, what we need to understand is that each and every one of us lives in a kingdom. We live in a kingdom. We live in a kingdom that is ruled by sin and the devil. We do. We live in a world that is under the rulership of a dark force. And he rules this world through deception and lies. Man has a broken nature, broken by the fall. He is enslaved to sin, he is condemned by the law, and he is destined for death. That's the world you live in. And if you really, really look, there will be no doubt in your mind. If you really look at the world that we live in, there can be no doubt in your mind that this world is run by the devil. We see the strands, though, of God's eventual redemption woven through Scripture as this story of God rescuing his people. No sooner had man and woman sinned, and God pronounced the curse on them, that he inserted a clause. He said, But the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. Someday, this will all be made right. This idea of redemption and salvation goes through the descendants of Adam as they hope for one who will bring them rest from their toil on the cursed earth. The seed would come from the family of Abraham as part of the promise that God made to him and his descendants to bless the world. And finally, we see that in the book of the Kings, God promises a descendant to David who will rule on his throne in justice and mercy forever. We see this in Isaiah 16, 4 through 5. The promise comes where it says, the oppressor will come to an end, and destruction will cease. The aggressor will vanish from the land. In love, a throne will be established. In faithfulness, a man will sit on it, one from the house of David, one who in judging seeks justice and speeds the cause of the righteous. This is the kingdom that we are preparing for. The people live in darkness. They live under the thumb of a dictator. And God is promising a new kingdom that will come out. See, the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus has come to inaugurate a new kingdom where he will rule over the world in justice. But the thing that we get confused about sometimes, we look around and we say, this doesn't make any sense. How can the kingdom be here when all these horrible things are happening? How can there be a God when evil exists in the world? How can there be a God? How can there be a transcendent loving God when children still die of starvation? When hundreds of children die every day because they don't have drinking water. Right, as Christians, we have to face that. We tell people that we have a loving God. But if you go to places in Africa, in South America, if you go to places in Houston, you'd be hard-pressed to see the loving God. What we have to realize is that this kingdom of God, this kingdom that Christ came to bring, is now, but it's not yet. There are elements of the kingdom that are in force now. But there are elements of the kingdom that will only come during the final days. See, part of the kingdom that has come now is the part that is within us. In Luke 17, 20 through 21, Jesus says, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you all. See, the kingdom of God rests within us.
It is the power of the Holy Spirit that God, that Jesus told his disciples would come on them after he left, that bubbled up and blew through like a fire at Pentecost, and that gives the church its power. The other element of the kingdom, though, is the not yet. The part of the kingdom that will come later on, that will come when Christ comes in his power fully. Daniel talks about this when he says, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people, every language worshipped him. His dominion is everlasting, and it will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." This is the image of the kingdom come in force. See, there will come a day when Jesus will come back, but he's not going to come back looking like a hippie in a bathrobe. He's going to come back like a conquering king, and he will tread the winepress of God's wrath and rule the nations with an iron rod. And all of the scoffing and the mocking and the blasphemy will be over. When Christ comes back like a lightning bolt across the sky, there will be no doubt. But it will be too late. See, the kingdom of God is now, but it's not yet. And as Christians, we have to learn how to live with that tension. We have to learn how to live in this world, but know that this world is not our home. We have to learn how to live in this world, to do God's great commandment and great commission in this world, but not take the values of this world on ourselves. That is desperately, desperately hard. Because we want to blend in. We want to have nice cars and nice clothes and have insurance and worship at the altar of this world. We want to judge ourselves by how successful we are, by how much money we have in the bank, by how many friends we have. But what we need to be doing is judging ourselves based on one question: how does what I do glorify God? Not about winning, it's not about losing. It's about, do I glorify God with all that I do? That's the measure of the kingdom of God. If it helps to think about it like this. I want you to think about a nation that has been usurped by a foreign power. Think Red Dawn, right? American classic movie, Red Dawn. Should have won an Oscar, both of them, right? But because of politics, it didn't win an Oscar. Red Dawn, Patrick Swayze, Wolverines, right? Best movie ever made. America has been occupied by a foreign nation. And there are people there that are resisting, that are listening to the radio, right, listening to the code phrases on the radio and fighting, right? And there's a frontier. And they know where they can go to be safe. That's what it's like where we live. We are people in a hostile land. And we can see the light of our homeland on the horizon. And we know that there is something out there larger than ourselves. But we band together where we are to experience elements of the kingdom where we are. That's what church is. That's why we go to church. We come to church so we can be with other believers, so we can experience part of the kingdom of God here on earth. So as a group, we can go out and show people what the kingdom of God looks like, so we can draw people to him. But see, there's one more element to the kingdom of God. See, the kingdom of God is now, and the kingdom of God is not yet. God came to show his light to people in darkness. But the path to the kingdom comes through repentance. Jesus has come and is inaugurating a kingdom, but his people have to turn to him. It's not just something that happens for everybody. Matthew 21:46,
Jesus talks to the Pharisees, the religious people of the day, and tells them what this means. He says, "Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to people who will produce the fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone whom it falls on will be crushed." See, the kingdom of God has come near, but only those who truly turn to Christ can enter. Jesus says it this way, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." It is not enough to be raised in a Christian home. It is not enough to say the right words. If Christ has not come into your heart and changed you, you are lost. You must die to yourself and this world. And I want you to think about that verbiage. He says, you must die to yourself. He doesn't say, you must feel bad about the world. You must listen to Sean Hannity, or you've got to watch TBN. He doesn't say that it's something that's surface level. Right? Like, if you own a Bible, you know, you're good. No. He says, you must die to yourself and to this world. You must deny yourself daily. Pick up your cross and follow him. You must be born again as a new creation. This morning we baptized Russell as a sign of the commitment that he has made to Christ. The symbolism there is that we are, that all of the world around us is filth and contamination, and that we want to die to it. That we want to wash it away, that we want to be made new in Christ. That's what repentance means. Repentance means turning from the old way to the new way. It means giving up the things that you have here and going in the direction that Christ has. And that means different things to different people. For some people, it means stopping cussing and watching the right things and spending your time in quiet time. For some people, it means going to a place where you'll get killed for being a Christian. God can ask that. God can ask for everything that you have. He can ask you to give up a good job. He can ask you to give up health insurance. That's scary. That's a scary, scary thing. And if we do not value the kingdom of God over the kingdom of this world, we will be like the rich young ruler who looked at him and said, "I can't give that up." And you will walk away in sorrow. And so, today, I want to challenge you to look at your life and the way that you're living your life and ask yourself, are you living for the kingdom of God? Or is it just something neat that you read about? Is it real to you? Is this real to you? And if it's not, what do you need to change in your life? If the kingdom of God is not real to you, we're going to have a time of invitation, and I'm begging you, come forward, respond in faith to Christ, who can heal you, who can change you, who can bring you into the new kingdom. And if you do know Christ, and if that kingdom is real, you need to remember that that is your true nation, the place that you are truly called to be. Because only then will this mean anything to you. Only then will you begin to live the way that Christ intended. Only then will the light break out into your life. Because brothers and sisters, we live in darkness. And whether we accept the light is up to us. Please bow your heads with me. Dear sweet Jesus, God, thank you so much for coming into this world as light in darkness. Please heal us. Show us your way. God, become real to us. God, we ask these things in your holy name. Amen.